So, this morning, we are very, very close to wrapping up our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be rounding out chapter 6 today, and then we have a few weeks where you don't have to listen to me. You're welcome. And then when we come back at the beginning of October, we'll be finishing up our series here on the Sermon on the Mount. And I know how much of an encouragement it has been to me to be going through these words, to be listening to the teachings of Christ, and seeing all of these incredibly practical spiritual truths laid out. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a topic that, while it is certainly a spiritual practice and it's a spiritual teaching, it's incredibly, incredibly practical. Because this morning, as we talked last week, we talked about the theme of authentic faith. We talked about what does faith look like that is real, that is genuine, that's not simply a show that is put on for others. We learned some, we learned some practical insights on prayer and fasting and charity as we looked at this idea of having a faith that is truly genuine and authentic. And this morning, we're going to be looking at an area where we have an opportunity to live out this authentic faith. We have an opportunity to put this theme into practice, and it's with this topic of worry. And as we are looking at this morning, it's important to understand what exactly we mean by that word, worry. What are we going to be talking about specifically this morning? Because when we think of these words like worry and anxiety, there's a million topics that we could be covering this morning. But as we look into and understand the context of our passage this morning, we're going to understand that the topic here is really specifically worry and anxiety as it relates to the meeting of our daily needs and finances. So this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about faithfulness in the area of finance. We're not really going to be talking this morning about the topic of clinical anxiety or worry, and although the Bible certainly does have quite a bit to offer to that conversation, but this morning we're really going to focus in on this idea of financial worry, which I think if any of us watch the news nowadays for more than 5 minutes, it's a pretty practical and a pretty pressing topic today in Canada. According to a recent survey that was done just this past year in 2020, in Canada it was found that money is the number one cause of stress for Canadians by a very significant margin. The survey found that almost half of Canadians, upwards of 49%, have lost sleep over financial worries in the last year. It went on to say that in 2020, financial stress could be directly linked to significant health problems, marital conflict, reduced productivity in the workplace, and even substance abuse and mental illness. Needless to say, I think it's pretty fair to say that at one point or another, everyone has struggled at some point in life with simply trying to make ends meet. How many of us have ever just kind of pondered in our heart of hearts and we've said to ourselves, if I could just make X amount of dollars, my worries would go away, my troubles would go away, I wouldn't have to stress out about anything. If I could just make X amount of dollars. Well, in our passage today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. And in our time this morning, we're actually going to see that the biblical solution to getting on top of financial stress has nothing to do with money at all. And this is where you're going to have to be very gracious with me, because I'm a bit of a hypocrite in this area. I stress out about things that I don't need to all the time. But we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to do what we can to develop a biblical worldview and a biblical perspective on this area of financial stress. And these are all going to be according to what Jesus teaches here in verses 19 through 34. So let's go ahead and dive into Matthew chapter 6 as we discuss this idea of faith. There we go. I forgot to turn it on. Faith and finance. So we're going to break this down into two sections. The first section, we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And this is where we're going to develop a biblical perspective. And then we're going to read verses 25 through 34, and there we're going to use the understanding of a biblical perspective to develop a practical application. So we're just going to go ahead and we're going to start reading right here in verses 19 through 24. And this is what Jesus says. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So this morning, as we read these verses, as we seek to develop a biblical perspective, we can start right here in verse 19, where Jesus immediately sets up a dichotomy. It's either heavenly treasure or earthly treasure. And we're going to see this train of thought really continued straight through all the way down to verse 24. Jesus is creating this dichotomy. It's one versus the other. We are either heaven-minded or we are earth-minded. And we're going to see this train of thought continued. So verse 19, he comes right out of the gate and he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Well, why? Because that's where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. See, Jesus calls us to avoid laying up treasure on earth right from the get-go, because life is not about material gain. While material things certainly have great purpose, and they can bring an element of joy and happiness to our lives, when we hoard them, when we make life all about getting the next thing, when we make life all about how much we can accumulate, we take something that is inherently good out of its context. And we do it to pleasure ourselves and to bring fulfillment to ourselves. And this is philosophically the very definition of evil. Evil defined is the taking of something that has an original purpose for good, distorting it, perverting it, twisting it to accomplish my own self-gratification, to do something that is opposite of what its intended purpose was for. The best example I can give of this from Scripture is to look at Lucifer himself. Lucifer was created to worship, to honor, and to glorify God. But he became twisted by greed and a lust for power and became the very thing that we define as the ultimate evil, Satan, the opposer, the oppressor, the enemy. When we apply it to our own lives, when we think of what is evil, there are all sorts of things that God gave us that he created for good. God gave us the institution of marriage to be an incredibly beautiful and wonderful thing. And the act of consummating marriage is this beautiful thing that God has given to mankind. But when we take it outside of the context of biblical marriage, it becomes sin. It becomes something that God says is evil in his sight. When we think of science, when we think of this incredible brain, this incredible intellect that God has blessed mankind with in order to discern the tangible universe around us, when we take that science and we use it to create weapons of mass destruction, we have now taken something that was inherently good within its context, knowledge, and now we have used it to cause destruction and to take life. That is the very definition of evil. So in the same way, when we take the things that God has so lovingly blessed us with and we allow them to control our lives and we allow them to become something that is the focus of our attention, we have now taken it out of its context and it has become a detriment to us. So that's why Jesus so quickly says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Family, this morning, it is so important to keep material things within their context. The things that we have are tools that God has given us for our encouragement and also to bless those around us for personal enjoyment. But we have to recognize that the things that we have at the end of the day do not ultimately belong to us. They belong to God. They are the blessings that he has given us in order for us to bless others and to also experience some level of comfort and enjoyment in life. The theologian Albert Schweitzer, I came across this quote as I was studying this week, and I'm going to be completely honest. This is the one that I'm struggling with the most this morning. It's the one quote that every time I read it, there's a part of me that really wishes I hadn't read it. But Albert Schweitzer, the theologian, wrote this. Oh, I lost it. There we go. He says, if you own something that you cannot give away, then you don't own it. It owns you. That's challenging. I don't like that. If I'm completely honest with you guys this morning, that bothers me. That rubs me the wrong way. But it's so true. It's so accurate to what we're talking about this morning. If we have something that we cannot give away to bless somebody else, then we don't own it. It owns you. Now, this is not a call to go over to your neighbor who has a way nicer lawnmower than you do and say, hey, if you're not willing to give that to me, it owns you. That's not what we're saying this morning. If anybody does that this week, I'll know about it. But it's an understanding of personal application, to have a biblical perspective on finance and to have a biblical perspective on the material things that we do deal with on every single day. We are called as believers not to be materialistic. When you look at the early church in the book of Acts, what's the first thing that they did as the church began to grow? They sold what they had and they gave to those who didn't have. And they shared in the blessings that God had given them. So we're not to lay up treasure on earth, but we're to lay up treasure in heaven. Because that's what Jesus says in verse 20. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where our focus is in life, the things that we dwell on, the things that we think about the most, says a lot about where our heart is at and where our treasure lies. Laying up treasure in heaven is simply done through living out the gospel, through serving others, and through living out an authentic faith. Last week, we talked about how when it comes to an inauthentic faith, when it comes to a faith that is self-gratifying, that is looking to self-promote, what does Jesus say? He says, those individuals have their reward, but you, I'll give the example in verse 4, he says, do your charitable deeds in secret, that your Father who sees them in secret will reward you himself openly. We read last week and we understand that the reward that we have waiting for us doesn't necessarily occur in this life, but we lay up treasure in heaven as we await the reward of Christ, as we await to hear those words, well done, you good and faithful servant. Many of you are likely familiar with the poem by C.T. Studd. I'm sure once I start this, you guys can help me finish it. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When we think about this idea of laying up heavenly treasure, it's simply having a mindset that isn't focused on me, that isn't focused on my comfort, but rather is focused on the incredible blessing that we have awaiting for us in heaven. So then we move on, we go from this theme of laying up treasures in heaven to then in verses 22 and 23, there seems to be a bit of a break in the logic. When we read this in English, I know for myself, before really digging into the Sermon on the Mount and studying it out, I always thought these two verses just kind of seemed kind of weird. Okay, we're talking about treasure, and then we're talking about God and money, so then what does talking about a lamp have to do with anything? But in verse 22, Jesus says this, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And as strange in the English language as this seems at first, these verses directly connect the trains of thought in verses 19 through 21 and verse 24. Sight is the first sense by which we take in our world. It's the first means by which we can calculate and orient. It's how our brain knows where we are, what our surroundings are. Our eyes allow us to see the direction we need to orient our body in. And if our eyesight is good, we have a very clear sense of direction. If our eyesight is inhibited, so too is our ability to move freely and with confidence. And in the same idea, the good eye that Jesus is talking about here represents a God-centered perspective. It represents a perspective that puts God before myself, that puts God's agenda before my personal agenda. When we have a life that is centered on God and living for Him and on eternal things, we have purpose and we have direction. When we can look at materialistic things, when we can look at finance within its proper context as a tool by which God has given us to bless those around us and to make efforts to further the church and to further His kingdom, when we look at that, we all of a sudden have a sense of purpose and direction. We have a goal that we are striving towards. But the bad eye that we read about in verse 23 is an earth-centered perspective. It's a perspective that is only focused on the temporary. It's only focused on the 80-some years that we have on this planet. It only focuses on how I can achieve comfort and stability in this life. And verse 23 says that perspective leads to darkness, a lack of purpose, a lack of fulfillment. As Jesus is teaching, keep in mind, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, are standing right there, and they are not impressed with what Jesus is teaching to the people. Because as we read in other passages in the gospel, the Pharisees had their own disease of the eye. They were so focused on material and financial gain, using their religious status as a way to enrich their lives. When Jesus goes into the temple, what do we read? That He sees all of the commerce going on. And it sickened Him. Because in what should have been a place of worship for God, it had turned into this temple to mammon, this temple to money, where the only focus was getting ahead, enriching myself under the guise of, hey, guess what? You're going to worship God. Throw more money in the plate. When we turn on the television, how many times do you see the TV preachers with three jets and four homes and multi-million dollars who they say to their congregation, all you need to do is keep planting faith seeds and your life will get better. Meanwhile, their congregants are drowning in poverty. The Pharisees of the day had a spiritual disease. And there are so many today who also have the same spiritual disease. They sought only after greed and gain, whereas true righteousness does not dwell on these things, but rather seeks after God first and foremost. And as I say this, it's so important to understand I'm not perfect in this area. None of us are. But we need to be reminding ourselves what a proper biblical perspective ought to be. So that's what this idea of the lamp of the body, that's how this works, is it ties in these two thoughts. It's simply saying, if you have a proper biblical mindset on life, your eye is good. You have light. You have a sense of purpose and direction. But if your focus is on yourself If your focus is simply on your personal comfort, then there is a lack of purpose. There's a lack of end goal. Your only fulfillment is going to be in the time frame that you are alive on earth. And from there, we transition to verse 24. Probably one of the most commonly quoted and understood verses when it comes to finances in the Bible. Verse 24 of Matthew 6 says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So here the dichotomy established in verses 19 through 21 is continued, but this time it's a little bit more strict. It's a little bit more firm. Now it's not just about where your sense of treasure is. It's not just earthly treasure versus heavenly treasure. Now it is a personal charge to figure out where your allegiances lie. Who do you serve? God or money? And it's very clearly said here that we can't have both. We are either seeking God first or we're seeking self first. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground where I can say, okay, well, you know what? I'm serving God, but I'm also going to seek to personally enrich myself as much as I can. No, you have two options. We are either seeking God, and perhaps in the process of that, there is an element of blessing which praise God, but we are not promised in Scripture to receive any such blessings. If you do, fantastic, good for you. So we are either serving God or we are seeking to serve self. And this word mammon is simply Aramaic for riches or prosperity. You cannot serve God and serve self at the same time. There needs to be a choice. Which direction am I headed in? Am I going to seek after God or am I going to seek after growth and personal prosperity? So having a proper personal perspective on finance is so important, and it requires understanding, one, where our focus is in life, where are we setting up our treasure, and two, where our allegiance is in life. If I could sum it up this way, the biblical perspective on finance is this: what I have from God, and it's all His at the end of the day. The things that I have are blessings for God, and I am thankful, but they do not own me. God owns them. So when it comes to the area of worry and anxiety in the financial realm, as prone as we are to it, and I'm not saying that this is the solution to simply not worrying anymore, but what Jesus says is when those times of worry come, we simply need to adjust our focus and recognize whose we are and who's looking after us. And we immediately come into this idea of a practical perspective in verses 25 through 34, where when we recognize the proper personal biblical perspective on finance, we can apply it personally and practically to our everyday life. So we read this in verses 25 through 34. Let me just read this together. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to read along. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And this is the key. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So as we look at this and as we break it down in verse 25, right off the bat, what does Jesus say? He says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And this sentence is so, so key. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So what is life? What is the purpose? What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? To paraphrase and to put it as simply into words as I can, our life on earth, the years given to us by God, are meant for one purpose: to learn who God is and to cling to him in faith. The years that we have on this planet are not simply for enjoying the years that we have on this planet. It's for preparing for something that is greater and so much more, preparing for eternity. Now, I've heard the argument that that kind of teaching is simply teaching spiritual escapism, that we completely disconnect from life because we're only focused on what's next. And I think there needs to be a healthy balance of living today, enjoying the blessings that God has given us, enjoying family and friends, having a job, having purpose, living responsibly. Because keep in mind, this whole conversation is not a call to financial irresponsibility, but simply to put it within its proper context. But the life that we live here on earth, we need to be constantly reminding ourselves that we're growing, we're progressing, we are learning, because there is something greater when this life is over. So in verse 25, Jesus says, guys, there's so much more to life than the material. There is so much more to life than what can I have. And in verses 26 and then 28 through 30, we actually see examples in creation of the detail and care that God has for each one of us and how God supplies every single need. What do we read in verse 26? He gives the examples of the birds. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Then he gives the example of the lilies in verse 28. He says, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, and this is such a cool verse, he says that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If you study the life of Solomon, this guy was like rich. This guy was like swanky. And when I say swanky, I mean the S is spelt with a dollar sign, swanky. The guy knew how to live. The guy knew how to dress. And God's saying, in all of his splendor, in all of Solomon's riches and glory, there is more beauty in the lily of the field because God takes care of it. How beautiful is that wording? And in verse 30, it says, now if God clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you? You see, God supplies every need. That's what we learn from Scripture. Maybe not every want or desire, but every need. And as we read in verse 32, it says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We understand that God knows our needs better than we do. It's like the phrase that we used last week when it comes to the Lord's Prayer. When we look to God for our needs, we ask for him to fill our needs and not our greeds. God knows everything that we need, and he knows how to meet those needs. In verse 27, it perfectly sums up the futility about worrying about things that we can't control. Here's the thing. The Bible says plenty about worrying and anxiety. And there is certainly a place for clinical anxiety, and that's not the conversation that we're having this morning. But when we waste time worrying about things that we cannot control, the things that in God's word we're told that he's going to look after, when we waste time worrying about the things that are so far outside of our control, we're only hurting ourselves. What does verse 27 say? Which one of you, by worrying, can add one cubit or one foot to his stature? I love playing basketball, okay? I love playing basketball with Josh Welch. Here's the problem. Josh Welch probably has about 2 feet on me. Now, I can worry all that I want and try to get taller than him. It's never going to happen. My only way to beat him is to kick him in the knee and hope for the best, okay? There are certain things that are just outside of my control. And I can wish and I can hope and I can worry about these things all I want. I'm not going to add a single inch to my glorious 5'9" stature. It's not going to happen. And in the same way, when we worry about things that are so far out of our control, we don't benefit ourselves. Worry is tough. Worry is one of those things where Satan knows how to get under our skin. He knows how to get us going, how to get us concerned about the things that God is in control of. And especially when it comes to the meeting of our daily needs in financial things. If it's outside of our control, worrying about it biblically, simply it's not a solution that's profitable for us. Do I live this out every day? Of course not. But I need to. That's the thing about Scripture. That's the thing about spending time in the Word of God. The things that we read in here, nobody in this room is perfect at doing. But it's a goal to aim for. It's a direction to point our lives in. Verse 31 through 34 ultimately shows us how to put this proper perspective into practice. It says, don't worry. The Gentiles worry. But in verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verses 31 and 34 show us that we need to seek God first. Instead of worrying about things that are outside of our control, look for the things that we can control. Look for the areas that we can have an influence on. You know what those areas are? Growing in our relationship with God and being an encouragement to those around us. Verse 30, the tail end of it, really cuts like a knife. He says, now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not so much more clothe you, O you of little faith? For me, that cuts like a knife, because I have to stop and ask myself, do I have enough faith today to simply trust in God's provision? To allow God to worry after the details that he is ultimately in control of? Do I have the faith to do that today? If I have the faith to do that today, then my only goal is to seek first God, to seek his righteousness. If I understand that God is going to supply my needs according to his will, if I recognize that he's going to look after all those details and he's going to make sure everything falls into place as according to his will needs to fall into place, then I can rest in that and I can spend my efforts, rather than worrying, I can spend my efforts seeking after him. Verse 34 says, therefore, because of all of this, because of everything that I have just told you about this, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow is going to worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As believers, we live for today because we have a bright hope for tomorrow. We understand that our focus today is to grow closer to God and to draw more people onto this journey with us, to cast the net as wide as we can, to encourage, to uplift, to spread the gospel. That's our focus today, because the things that are going to come tomorrow, I don't know. The famous saying, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. when we look at the future and the unknowns, we can rest knowing that God is already there. He's already looking after all of those details. Does it make it easy? No. But it's what Jesus calls us to. As we think about this, as we kind of wrap up this morning talking about faithfulness and finances, it's so important to understand primarily in this area that God never once promises us physical prosperity. He doesn't. He simply doesn't. Nowhere in the Bible are we as New Testament believers told, hey, guess what? If you follow God, life's going to be great. In fact, if the New Testament teaches us anything, it's that we're supposed to expect hardship. We're supposed to expect difficulty in life. Praise God for his infinite blessings. Are we not in such a wonderful nation, in such a wonderful country, where regardless of everything that is going on that's wrong, we have safety, we have comfort, we all have food in the fridge today? Our brothers and sisters overseas can't say the same. They can't even gather in the same way that we can. We certainly live in a land of opulence, a land of blessing. What God does promise us in his word is that he's always going to be with us, and he's always going to take care of us as his children. And when it comes to financial stress, when it comes to worrying about the things that are outside of our control, it's so vital to recognize and to remind ourselves whose we are and who holds our allegiance. Family, this morning, I want us to think about this. The almighty, infinite God of the universe loves us. He loves each and every one of us. He knows every intimate detail about my life, and he loves me all the same. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, when God looks at me, he doesn't see my past and my mistakes. He sees the righteousness of Christ. When we get caught up in worrying about the things that the Bible says God's looking after, at the end of the day, it's really showing us to have a lack of faith. God loves us. He promises to meet our needs, not our wants and desires, but to give us everything that we need for today to accomplish what he is calling us to accomplish, to grow in our relationship with him and to call others to respond. When we get caught up in worrying, when we get caught up in anxiety and frustration over financial and material things, we've lost focus. We've lost our perspective. Because as believers, what we're called to is God first, heaven first. When we remind ourselves where this focus ought to be, we find purpose. And I'll leave you with this morning. When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll take care of the rest. Our focus, our challenge, our goal this morning is to seek God. Does that answer all of your financial questions? Of course not. There's still questions. There's still things that we don't understand. We're certainly called in the Bible to be responsible individuals. But when we start worrying about things, when we start letting it eat away at us, when we start letting the things that are clearly in God's control eat our lunch for no reason at all, we set ourselves up for failure. This morning, we need to seek first God and his righteousness. That should be our focus this week. All of the other things, they're going to fall into place as God has designed them to fall into place. They may not fall into place the way that we want them to. You know, I'm still not driving a Lamborghini. We should do something about that. The things that we're supposed to have, we're going to have. The things that we're not supposed to have, we're not. We need to look at the blessings that God has given us within their context. And we need to look at life within its context, within its set purpose. And this morning, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's pray.